Welcome to the Gymer Baptist Church Sermon Podcast, and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online, or find out more, check out our website at gymerbaptist.org.au.
Good morning, church. I'm David. I'll be bringing the Bible reading today from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
Thanks, Dave. Well, good morning. Welcome. Good to have you here this morning, both on site and online. Wonderful that you could join us today as we continue to work our way through the book of Romans. For those of you relatively new to our community faith or visiting, we've been going through Romans all year. And if that makes you panic because we're only up to chapter 2, that's because we started at the end. And we started at the end because ultimately what Paul is doing in these opening chapters is setting up what he does at the end of the book. And at the end of the book, he addresses a really significant pastoral concern that he had in the Roman church. And trying to keep this pastoral concern at the forefront of our mind is essentially kind of the really critical piece that we're trying to do as we work our way through Romans. It's very easy to get sidetracked by all of Paul's great theology. But we have to remember that the whole point of having good theology and doctrine is not just to have good theology and doctrine. It's not really enough to have all your theological ducks all lined up in a nice, neat row. Ultimately, the way in which we think about God and about ourselves and about the world determines how we act in the world. Our theology has a very practical outworking, and Paul does the same here. Now, currently, as we've been looking at the start of the letter, Paul has begun the process of trying to level the ground between two different groups of people. So I've talked about this a number of times over this series, but I think it's worth repeating again, that Paul was addressing a community of faith that was experiencing some disunity, and there was a particular fracture line. There was a particular weak point in the community of faith. If it was going to break, it was going to break there. And that place was the relationship between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And there were lots of reasons for it, but a significant part of it was the very simple fact that for Jews, they had brought with them not just kind of their ethnicity and their social practices, but they brought with them the law. So there were things like eating food that was kosher, as we might say today, or clean in an Old Testament sense. And so for Jews, they did that not because of tradition, they did it because it was in the law. And so when they sat down with Gentiles, and again, Gentile is a word that Jews gave to everybody else. I'm not sure Gentiles actually called themselves Gentiles, but it was the great divider in the world. And when Jews sat down with Gentiles, one of the ways that they often fell out in relationship was because the Gentiles ate food that was offensive to the Jews. And so at that very basic level of having lunch with one another, they couldn't get along. Can you imagine if they started talking about politics? This is the fracture line that Paul wants to begin to address. And so in the section we looked at last week, he really wanted to level the playing field and basically say, listen, all of you, whether you're Jewish or Gentile in terms of how you came to faith in Jesus, have been saved from a common enemy, the power of sin. And we've all been impacted and we've all contributed to the damage in our world, Paul says. And then here in chapter 2, he continues this leveling of the playing field. And so we want to take some time to have a bit of a look at what Paul does. In part, because what he does is actually quite significant here. When David read that first verse of chapter 2, we don't notice it because when we say you, we can be using that in a plural sense or in a singular sense. Paul, in chapter 1, was talking about they, right? A very plural sense. And here he moves to you. But here's where it gets important. Because when Paul says you, therefore, he actually is speaking about a singular you. Now, if it's true that Phoebe, who's introduced in chapter 16 as Paul's emissary, is reading this out, that raises the possibility that Phoebe at this point is actually looking at you, right? Calling out Bruce or Janine or like just calling someone out. We're like, oh, that's confronting. And yes, it would be. Paul does want to confront something in the congregation, but he's not actually addressing a specific you. He's actually using an ancient rhetorical convention of impersonation. The idea was that he would hold up kind of a caricature of some sort and have a conversation with that person, which then allowed you to listen in to this conversation that I was having with an imaginary person who probably holds some of the same attitudes that you do. But this allows me to have that conversation without yelling at you. Instead of saying, you're all idiots, which is not very persuasive, if I may just say, instead of saying, you're all got some huge problem, I invite you to consider the problem that you may have in the conversation that I'm having with this imaginary person who may or may not sound like anybody you know. That's what Paul is doing. And he's doing this all the way throughout. And so it's important that we get the you. Who is it that Paul is having this conversation with? First thing to state, it's probably a Jewish Christian. And the reason I can say that is actually because of what we'll look at next week. If you have your Bibles with you and want to look very quickly in verse 17 of chapter 2, Paul is continuing this conversation with this person. It's unlikely that he's changed people because that gets really confusing for an audience that's listening, right? Who are you talking to? He's talking to the same person. In verse 17, it says, now, if you call yourself a Jew, well, there's the giveaway. But listen to the rest. If you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior, because you are instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And do you see how important it is that he's not saying that to an individual in the congregation, but is having an imaginary conversation? He basically says, you who think that you are the teacher to those around you, as the Jews, I think, thought that they were the teachers of the Gentiles in the Christian church, right? He's having this conversation with an imaginary dialogue partner, and that's where he begins in chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 17 and following suggests that the issue is a hypocrite, doesn't it? It suggests that what Paul is trying to identify in the congregation, the issue he wants them to think about is, I'm speaking to someone who's a hypocrite, are you? That's the question. But that's not quite what Paul is after. He actually has something a little bit more specific and a little more insidious in mind. And so let's have a bit of a look, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, and see if we can't kind of figure out what's going on here. So in chapter 2, as you've already heard, in that first opening section, Paul makes it very clear that his primary concern is not actually hypocrisy, but something much more important. You can probably pick it up. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. When now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Have you picked it up yet? Paul's concern is not so much with a hypocrite who is teaching people to do things that they don't do. Paul's concern here is with judgment, and in particular, the judgment of God, which we have already seen in chapter 1, 18 to 32, is being revealed. If God is going to do right, if he's going to make things right, if he's going to make things just, then there's going to be a judgment on those who have done the wrong thing. This is about to be revealed. And so Paul wants to level the playing field, not just to say that those who are Jewish and those who are Gentile have experienced the power of sin in the world. He also wants to say that you will experience the same judgment. Here's where we begin to get into something quite important, which is a little bit disguised for us. Have you ever started a new job, moved to a new school, joined a new group of friends, met a new family, and you ask what you think is an innocent question, and people hark up, and you're like, oh, I stepped in that. I wonder what that was that I stepped into. You just don't know what's going on. You just know that something's happened. I reckon that verse 4, if you had been a visitor in the church at Rome that morning when Phoebe read this out, when this verse was read, there would have been a ripple in the congregation. You would have thought, oh, I wonder what that's about. Verse 4 reads this way. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Seems kind of innocuous, doesn't it? Seems like just kind of a nice thing to say about God and a nice thing to apply. But this actually taps into some really prevalent Jewish attitudes towards how God was going to judge them and how God was going to judge the Gentiles. Some of you might be familiar with the term the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is a group of texts that were written after the conclusion of the Old Testament, so in the last 2 or 3 centuries before Jesus, and kind of the first century of the first century before the New Testament was written. And these documents are actually really helpful for us because they give us some insight into how Jews were thinking about the world just before Jesus showed up. They kind of give us some of the thought context, so to speak. And in one of those books, a book called The Wisdom of Solomon, not written by Solomon, but certainly ascribed to him, often just referred to as wisdom, there's this fascinating section in about 3 or 4 chapters where the author reflects, shall we say, very much on what Paul has been reflecting on in chapter 1 and 2. He talks about Gentile idolatry and how it leads to sexual immorality and all the other problems in the world. But along the way, he then says that God did not judge the nations all at once. He did it little by little. And the reason why God did not just unleash his judgment was to give them time to repent. In verse 4, Paul is applying this sense that God has allowed the Gentiles time to respond and is applying that to the Jews. Here's why that's important. In the Wisdom of Solomon, after he talks about the fact that God has delayed judgment on the Gentiles so that they have time to respond, he then talks about the Jews. And what he says about the Jews is that we too have done the wrong thing, certainly. And we too will experience the judgment of God, but it will be 1,000 times lighter than that which is delivered to the Gentiles. Do you hear it? The Jewish belief that many of the Jews in Rome would have had, who had come to faith, was that by virtue of being Jewish, they would have received a lighter judgment than the Gentiles. Have you been to a water park recently? You know, like the free pass? You spend more and you get to run to the front of the line? Oh, entitled brats? Not that I'm bitter. Paul is not talking about hypocritical Jews. He's talking about entitled Jews. And entitlement is something we bump into a bit, isn't it? It's related to privilege. Privilege are things that I have not earned by being born into the family that I was born into and the country that I was born into. I ended up pretty well off in life. Didn't earn any of that. Just got born in the right family, right? Entitlement is the sense that I deserve everything that I have been given unearned. And when we meet entitled people, it's always easier to see in someone else, isn't it? I'm never entitled. Other people are. But when we meet entitled people, oh man, it's not great for unity, is it? Because you're walking around acting like you own the place. You're walking around as if I don't get the same sort of entitlements at all. This is what Paul is addressing. And he kind of unpacks that in this next little section, where again, he levels the playing field between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, wrapped around the idea that you are going to face the same judgment. You've been impacted the same way by sin, and you're going to face the same judgment for sin. He says this, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his judgment will be revealed, his righteous judgment revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And here is the centerpiece of the whole. For God does not show favoritism. To some degree, I could have just read that a second time and said, discuss, and we could have gone home early. If God doesn't show favoritism, if there are no favorites here, you ever wonder if God has favorites? You ever look at other people and think, God really likes them? Guess what? God likes you as much as he likes them. Because God has no favorites. And if God has no favorites, then how are you acting to those around you? Discuss. And we can go home early. This is the centerpiece of it all. And I have to say that commentators kind of end up twisting themselves into knots over this section. Because I don't know if you've noticed that, but Paul has not talked at all about faith. He's just talking about works. He's just talking about what we do and how important the things that we do are. Well, where's the faith? Michael Bird is one of the commentators that I've been reading. For those of you who are interested, if you download the Life Group resources, I have included a short bibliography, and you can find the details of this commentary in that brief bibliography. But Michael Bird has a really important comment about this section, and it is this. Paul is not answering the question, how do I become saved? That's not the question here. He's not answering the question of how we're saved. If he were answering that question, he'd be talking about faith, because that's how he always talks about being saved. Here, he's answering the question, how can you possibly say that Jews and Gentiles are the same? That's the question that he's seeking to get at. That these two groups of people, that God shows no favoritism between them, which was kind of hard for the Jews to get their heads around, because if you have your Bibles and want to turn quickly to Romans 9, Paul lists at the start of Romans 9 all of the privileges that the Jewish people have. He says, beginning in verse 4, theirs is the adoption to sonship, the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises, the patriarchs, from whom is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah who is Lord over all. All unearned privileges that apparently had led to a sense of entitlement. This is the ground that Paul is navigating. A group of people in the church who feel that they're entitled, that they deserve all of the privileges that they have been given, and are looking down on those who do not have them or judging them. We sometimes judge people who we deem to be entitled, do we not? People who we don't think deserve the entitlement, and so we deem them to be entitled, where we, of course, are not. Here's the problem in the Roman church. So Paul finishes by, you know, drawing a slight distinction between the two groups, but still drawing attention to the fact that they will be judged the same. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. So here's a bit of a distinction. They will both be judged. But that little phrase subtly reverses the wisdom of Solomon. When I said the wisdom of Solomon said that the Lord was going to judge the Gentiles, but the Jews he was going to judge 1,000 times lighter, Paul kind of flips the tables on that a little bit, because if you do something wrong because you did not know it was wrong, that's a little bit different than if you did, isn't it? Perhaps you've copped a fine for driving through a school zone that you didn't realize was a school zone, or didn't realize it was 235, or didn't realize it was 355, or perhaps you didn't realize that the speed limit had dropped from 70 to 60, and you got caught doing over the speed limit. You still paid the fine, right? I hope, right? You still paid the fine, but it's very different than if you knew that it was a school zone and kept going 60. It's very different if I did know that the speed limit had dropped, but I decided to deliberately continue to speed. It's a huge difference, isn't it? Well, in the law, what has God done? He's revealed how you are to live. And the Jews had received that privilege. They knew better. They knew where the school zones were, morally speaking. They knew when the speed limit had dropped in the ethical world. And they were guilty of the same things that those who did those things by ignorance were guilty of. And then Paul has this curious ending. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law. And again, he's not talking salvation. He's drawing attention to how important it is that we live out what we believe. The very beginning, he starts talking about the obedience. He wants to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. He repeats it at the end of the letter. It is very important for him that there be an obedience, a deeds, an action that comes from the things that they understand and believe. And then he says in this little parenthesis in verses 14 and 15, again, something that Michael Bird was very helpful for helping me make sense of. Because it reads as if there is a natural law out there that some people who have never heard from God nonetheless live a godly life. That's how it reads. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they're a law for themselves. Michael Bird suggests that we would be better off to read it this way. Indeed, when Gentiles who by nature do not have the law, do things required by the law. They are a law to themselves. And the reason why that's important is because of what he says in verse 15. He says, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. And that's a really important phrase because it's a phrase that's found in Jeremiah 31, where God promises a day will come when I will establish a new covenant, a new way of relating to my people. And the fundamental difference between the old way and the new way is that God says, I will no longer write my law on tablets of stone. I will write them on their hearts. We all know the difference between being told to do something and wanting to do something. When I was a kid, a while ago now, and still living at home, there were times when my parents would ask me to clean my room. To which I responded, as you can imagine, with full obedience and humility. I was being told to do it, and so I probably eventually obeyed the letter of the law. But maybe you had the same experience. Every so often I decided that it was time that I rearranged my bedroom. I no longer liked my bed where it was. I needed to be someplace else. And so I, of my own free will, moved my entire room and cleaned the whole thing. Why? It was written on my heart. The language Paul uses here is not the language that any Jew would have used for any Gentile, as if some Gentile had the law written on their hearts randomly, that God was just writing on hearts and kind of didn't realize he'd stopped with the Jews and started writing on the Gentiles. This describes someone who has come to faith under the new covenant in Jesus. He's highlighting and foreshadowing that your brothers and sisters, the people who you were looking down on, the people who you feel entitled about, those people are actually already Christians. Oh, are you still listening? Paul is seeking to level the playing field. You have all been impacted by the brokenness of our world. You've all participated in the brokenness of this world. We are both the victims and the perpetrators of all that is wrong. And we will all be judged by what we do. And some of you know where the school zones are, and you're going to be judged just as the people who don't, on whether you slow down at 2:30 or not. If I can oversimplify Romans chapter 2. So what do we do with this? Are you with me? See what he's doing? It's quite brilliant, actually. I love the idea of an impersonator, someone I can talk to that's not you, so you can listen to it. I'm just not sure I'm skillful enough to pull it off. What do we do with this? And I was wrestling with it a little bit because I thought, well, you know, I suppose some of us are probably entitled. I don't want to be the one to point it out. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm not very Paul-like here. When we started Romans, I didn't think to myself, oh, good. Finally, I'm going to have an opportunity to tell my church what they've got wrong. Finally, I've got an opportunity to talk about the fault line that's been just driving everyone nuts and spreading this. Like, that's not happening. We're a fairly unified church, I think. We get along pretty well. I think we're reasonably welcome. That's not it. So what do we do with this? And here's where I landed. Go with me on this one. For those of you who know Romans, you will know that it is by far the most influential letter that Paul ever wrote. By far. Some could probably argue that Romans is amongst the most influential texts ever to have been written. It was fundamental for the great reformation in the church of the 16th century that led ultimately to Baptist churches being a thing. It has been an endless wellspring of theological and doctrinal considerations and thoughtfulness and all sorts of, it is massively important. And I was struck by the fact that Paul wrote his most influential, most important piece of theology to address a local church that wasn't getting along. He's not addressing a heresy. He's not saying you guys are all believing the wrong thing. He's not addressing blasphemy. He's basically saying you're not getting along. You're not demonstrating the unity that you have in Christ Jesus. And that is mission critical. The most important thing Paul ever wrote was to address believers who were judging one another because of the way they acted and looking down on others because of the ways they acted. And I thought, okay, so here's the question.
Are we doing everything we can to demonstrate that kind of unity? Discuss, and then we'll go home. But can I leave that question with you? It's not the last time we're going to bump into it, by the way, but it felt like an appropriate moment in time to pause and ask. And if you're willing to ask the Holy Spirit to help you answer that question, I suspect there might be one or two things that might spring to mind. And can I encourage you to do them, that we might be those who do not just hear the law, but who actually hear it and do something about it. I'm going to invite the team up to lead us in a song that reminds us of the wonderful promises of God that never fail, his plans and purposes in our lives, another thing that unifies us together. But as they're coming forward, would you allow me to lead us in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it continues to speak so powerfully thousands of years after it was written. Thank you that you superintended by your Spirit over what Paul wrote in such a way that it would continue, well, it would continue to echo and reverberate with such an important message. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us individually and corporately answer the question, are we doing everything that we can to demonstrate the unity that we have in our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus? And I ask that you would help us to answer that. And as Jerry prayed earlier, that we would have the courage then to do that. Whether that be small or large, that we might be those who demonstrate the unity that we have, because it is so important for our world to see what you are doing in restoring and renewing all things, making all things one in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would keep us from a sense of entitlement, that you would keep us from judging one another or holding one another in contempt, but that we might, as Paul urges us, to be those who think more highly of others, who hold others in esteem, who seek to serve those around us as best we can, who practice hospitality, who share with the Lord's people, and all the other things that that includes. And I pray that as we seek to demonstrate our unity, that you would indeed unite us. It's a sign to the society and world in which we live that's so divided that there is another way to live. United together in the person of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.